Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Amen. Thus ends the reading of God's Word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and instruction. Lord, we want to come to you as humble men and women and children, Lord, who know that we're not as wise as we should be, who know that we don't fear you as we should, who know that at times we act the fool and turn away from instruction. And Lord, we want to come to you with a humble heart and mind and spirit and ask that you instruct us now. I pray that I would be instructed by the very words that I speak and that the congregation would be instructed, Lord, and you would bring us into the fullness of what you want us to be in Christ. And so please do this for Jesus' sake. Amen. So we started the book last week, and we started with Jesus. We started with Jesus and talking about Jesus is the wisdom of God. And so we looked at 1 Corinthians 1, verses 23 through 24. I'll remind you of those words. We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And so Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And Colossians 2, verses 2 through 3. Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so as we look to Jesus, we see all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so as we've gone over the Gospel of Mark, we've gotten to see this treasure chest of wisdom in Christ. And now we're going to delve a little more into some practical matters in the book of Proverbs of how this wisdom and knowledge actually works out in certain situations in life. And so today we're going to talk about the purpose of the book. The purpose of the book. We focused last week on the authors of the book, and this week we're going to focus on the purpose of the book. And I have three purposes. There are certainly more, but we're going to look at these three today. Number one, to humbly learn. To humbly learn wisdom. To humbly learn wisdom. Number two, to lovingly act wisely. To lovingly act wisely. And number three, to deeply fear the Lord. To deeply fear the Lord. And so, number one, to humbly learn wisdom. Look again at Proverbs 1, verses 1 through 6. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance, to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. We ought to learn from this that humble people seek to learn. Humble people seek to learn. Have you ever met a know-it-all? Raise your hand if you've ever met a know-it-all. Okay. Have you ever been a know-it-all? The truly humble will raise their hand to the second question. Know-it-all. You have nothing to learn because you know everything. And so it's very hard for someone to tell you how to do something because you don't need to know. You know it. Often, young children, they know it all already at 5 years old. at 6 years old, at 10 years old, at 15 years old, at 20 years old, they know it all already. They don't need to hear from their parents because their parents are only 40 or 50 or 60 years old and they've lived life and they've read the Bible for 60 years, but they don't know anything. And so the 5-year-old needs to instruct their parents about how life works. Well, we've all been like that. We've all been like that. We have pride in our hearts and we know it all. We don't need to learn anything. And yet, God's Word comes to us. God comes to us and says, you don't know everything. You don't know everything. It does not matter if you have been doing what you're doing for 60, 70, 80 years. You don't know everything. There's still more to learn. And the humble will know that. And so you see the words in this passage. We need to know truth and wisdom. We need to grow in understanding. Growing implies that you have not arrived yet. There's more to know. We need to receive instruction and prudence. Do you all realize that you still need to receive instruction? There are ways that you're living in which you can grow in knowledge and wisdom. We need to hear. We need to hear. We need to close our mouth and we need to hear truth. We need to increase in learning. We need to obtain guidance. And so mothers, whether you're just starting out as a mother or you've been a mother of 10 children and they're all grown following Jesus and out of the home, there's more to learn. There's more to learn. And you mothers who have raised children, they're now grown and out of the home, the Bible says you should be teaching the younger women. Titus 2 ministry, older women, teach the younger women to love their husbands. You thought that came naturally, love your husband. No, actually, we need help with that. And so older women are instructed to teach the younger women. Fathers, this book of Proverbs is geared toward young people, young men who need instruction. Fathers, you're called to teach your children. You're called to teach younger fathers here at this church. Pastors need to learn. And I'm new, I'm young, I'm green. And so going where I was for the last week in Louisville, Kentucky with 150 other pastors who've been doing this a lot longer than I have, it was so helpful for me to go and keep my mouth shut and listen. Listen to what these men have to teach me about being a pastor of God's people and ask questions. So no matter what area of life you're in, there's growth that can happen. You can learn. And the parent can learn from the 5-year-old. There are things a 5-year-old can teach you if you're humble enough to learn. And the 5-year-old, you ought to learn from your parents, 5-year-olds. You ought to listen to them and receive their instruction. Notice verse 4. It says to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. And so the simple, the ignorant, those who don't know, that's who this book is for. It's for those who don't know wisdom, who are simple and need knowledge. It's for the youth, to young people. This book is for young people because young people, newsflash, you don't know it all. You don't know it all. That there's many things that you need to learn and listen to your parents and listen to older, wiser, godly people who can teach you. This book is for the simple and for the youth. But notice it also says, let the wise hear and increase in learning. So those of you who are wise, this book is for you. To increase in wisdom and knowledge. And the one who understands, obtain guidance. And so this book is for the one who understands, the one who has knowledge, to continue to grow in this. And Jesus is our great example, right? Jesus is our great example. Luke 2, verses 40 and 52, speaking of Jesus, and the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Jesus fulfills Proverbs. He is wisdom above all wisdom. He is the excellence of all wisdom. He's wisdom incarnate. And we see, even as a child, He grew in wisdom. And Jesus is our example in humility. He's our example in humility. The God of the universe came down and took on human flesh and dwelt among us and washed the stinking feet of His disciples. That's amazing. That's amazing. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made Himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So Jesus is our example in humility, and He made a way for us to be humble by dying for us, by dying for all our know-it-all-ism, for all our unwillingness to listen and hear and be instructed. He died for our sins, humbled Himself, and rose from the dead that we might have a heart of wisdom and be now open to hear and learn from others and grow in wisdom. Well, what does humility learn? Humility learns wisdom. Humility learns wisdom. I have a long definition of wisdom and I have a short definition. This is my long definition. Wisdom is to know what to do in any given situation in life so that God is absolutely trusted, loved, and obeyed with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the people around you in the situation are loved just as you love yourself for the glory of God through Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's my definition of wisdom. Wisdom is to know what to do in any given situation in life so that in that situation you are trusting God, loving God, obeying God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And so that the people that you're seeking to administer wisdom to or help in any situation are loved just as you love yourself for the glory of God through Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I read that definition, or I said that definition to a friend of mine who's a pastor, and he said, yeah, I agree, but it's a bit wordy. And then he gave me a definition. His definition, Matthew Holst, a friend of mine, he's a pastor in Georgia, wisdom is the righteous application of knowledge. Wisdom is the righteous application of knowledge. We can know a lot of stuff. Books and books and books, book learning. And we can apply that knowledge in the wrong way. Wisdom is the righteous application of that knowledge that we have. And so we want to grow in wisdom. Wisdom is tightly linked to obeying God's commandments. Wisdom is tightly linked to obeying God's commandments. Deuteronomy 4, verses 5 through 6. Deuteronomy 4, verses 5 through 6. See, I have taught you statutes and rules as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do them in the land that you were entering to take possession of it. So Moses is speaking here, and he's talking about he's given the people of God laws, rules, statutes, God's laws that He has commanded. Verse 6, keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who when they hear all these statutes will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Friend, to be wise, very briefly, is to know God, know His commandments, and do what He says. Know God. Fear Him. Know His commandments and do them. One commentator, you'll notice in our passage, the author uses several different words, instruction, understanding, words of insight, wise dealing, righteousness, justice, equity, prudence, guidance, knowledge, and learning. All these different words are words to help us get at exactly what wisdom is. One commentator, Derek Kidner, says, like a rainbow, these different words all shade into one another, and any one of them can be used to represent the whole. And so briefly, I want to think with you about these different words. Instruction. The text says instruction. We're to grow in instruction. What is instruction? Instruction is like discipline or training, and usually pain is involved. Education by correction, I heard one pastor say. That is what instruction is. We need discipline. Parents, you should discipline your children. God commands that you educate them through discipline, through correction. And so we're to learn wisdom through discipline. And so we need to be a church, in a sense, with a thick skin. And people should feel free to come to us and say, this is wrong. This is sinful. You shouldn't do this. And I tell you this because I love you. I love you. Like my own child. I love you, and so I'm going to instruct you in the way of wisdom, in the right way. We should be able to come to one another and do that. And Proverbs is here that we might be instructed, that we might be disciplined, that we might be trained, so that our character might be formed. You ever heard the phrase, the school of hard knocks? You know, often in our lives, we like the sunshiny days and the easy days. But if we're honest with ourselves, the most character formation, the most conformation we have into the image of Jesus happens on the rainy days, the dark days, the hard days, the painful days. And so we get instructed by that discipline, trained in the school of hard knocks. The text speaks of understanding words of insight. This has to do with discernment. Being able to discern between good and evil, right and wrong. Discerning all the nuances and small ways that we might look at a situation and have render a wise judgment on that. To be discerning. Wise dealing. Wise dealing. Having good sense. Practical wisdom, knowing how best to handle a certain situation, applying God's word to that situation. The text speaks of righteousness and justice and equity. This is what is good in God's eyes. It's not what is good in the majority's eyes. It's not what is good and right on MSNBC and Fox News and CNN. It's what's right, good, and equitable according to God Almighty, to whom all those people will give an account, to whom I will give an account, and to whom you will give an account. I love what Isaiah says about Messiah when he comes. He will not judge based on what he sees or what he hears. And you say, well, if I can see it and hear it, then I know what happened. No, you don't. God knows all. God is the only one who knows everything. And praise God, Messiah is coming, who will not judge merely on what he sees and what he hears, but based on motives, intents, and secrets of the heart that nobody knows. God is coming. Praise God, Jesus is coming to do justice and righteousness and equity in all these situations that we see around us today. Situations dealing with racism, and police brutality, and abortion, and sex slavery, abuse, ISIS, Boko Haram, Al-Shabaab, Christians having their heads cut off. Jesus is coming. He's coming for all these situations, and He will bring righteousness and justice and peace. And friend, everyone who needs to be punished will be punished with the exact right punishment. And that's why we go out in the world today and say, repent. Please repent. Please turn from your sins before it's too late and come to Jesus. But we're to learn righteousness and justice and equity from this book. prudence for the simple, discretion to youth, and guidance. To know what's going on, to have street smarts. You ever heard that phrase, street smarts? To know the ropes, to be skilled in what's going on. This book is to impart that to us. Knowledge and learning, knowing God's truth, knowing God Himself. Learning, knowing doctrine and how to apply that doctrine. And so we're to humbly learn these things through our study of the book of Proverbs. Humbly learn wisdom. We're also to lovingly act wisely. This book is here for us to teach us to lovingly act wisely. And so all these ways of describing wisdom are to be acted out. They're to be acted out. They're to be practiced. I was reading in James this morning, faith without works is dead. Let us not just be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. And so we're to practice these things, to love one another and act out wisely. So Micah 6:8, He has shown you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. So we're to act. We're to act wisely with love. And again, we go to Jesus. Remember Jesus? Matthew 13, verse 54, and coming to His hometown, He taught them in their synagogue so that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works?" They were amazed at Jesus' wisdom by His teaching. And He acted it out. He loved. He loved through His teaching. He fed the poor and the hungry. He raised the dead. He gave sight to the blind. He made the deaf hear. He loved people enough to call them to repent of their sins and follow Him. He loved people enough to sometimes call them Satan. "Get behind me, Satan," He said to Peter. You remember that? "Get behind me, Satan," to Peter, one of His disciples. That would be under the category of instruction. And yet, no one loved like Jesus. No one loved like Jesus. No one was wise like Jesus. And yet, at times, He was tough and tender. Tough and tender, in love, acting wisely. And we're to deeply fear the Lord. We're to learn from this book that we're to deeply fear the Lord. The last verse, number 7, 1:7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." The fear of the Lord is a very important command in this book. It is the beginning and the end of this book and scattered all throughout the middle. And so here we have it right at the beginning. Fearing the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And the last part of the book, talking about the Proverbs 31 woman. You ever heard of a P31? I want a P31. Hear people say that? P31, Proverbs 31. And describing that woman, it says this, Proverbs 31:30. It's the second to the last verse of the book. Proverbs 31:30. "Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain." Oh, how much energy and money and energy, focus is on beauty, outward beauty. But God says, "Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised." Praise God for mothers here who fear the Lord. She is to be praised. Well, what does it mean, this beginning, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge? I think it means two things, at least. Number 1, it means the first thing you do to gain knowledge. So I do think it means the beginning in time. You can't really know knowledge in its fullest sense, truest sense, godly sense until you know God. It's the beginning. It's the starting point. In one sense, professor at so-and-so university who teaches physics and denies God, you know nothing. You know nothing. And it's also the main thing, or the essence of knowledge. It's the first principle of all knowledge. I heard Pastor Albert Martin use the ABCs as an example, and I think it's really helpful. When you're learning a language, you start with the ABCs. You learn the alphabet. That's the beginning. That's the starting place. But you never get away from them. When you spell words and learn the language, they're the chief part of what makes up a word. And so, the fear of the Lord is the starting place to true, real, God-honoring knowledge. And it's the main thing, the main principle, the essence of knowledge. And so, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. I heard one pastor say something like this: the teenage boy who failed physics class but fears the Lord knows more about life and the origins of this world than the greatest of all scientists if those scientists do not fear the Lord. What is fear the Lord? What does it mean to fear the Lord? There is a way the Bible speaks about trembling before God. About trembling before God. Psalm 119, 120. The psalmist says to God, "My flesh trembles for fear of you, and I am afraid of your judgments." My flesh trembles, and I'm afraid of your judgments. And you say, "Oh, Pastor, that's Old Testament. That's Old Testament." Well, it's in the New Testament too. Praise God. Philippians 2, verses 12 through 13. "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. What is the fear of the Lord? The fear of the Lord is hating and turning from evil. The fear of the Lord is hating and turning from evil, even and especially when no one else knows. No one else knows but God, and yet you hate and turn from evil. No one will ever find out what you're going to do. They won't be there. Nobody's home. The parents won't see me. They'll never find out. But I fear God even more than my parents, and so I'm going to obey Him. That's the fear of the Lord. So Job 28:28, "And he said to a man, 'Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to turn away from evil is understanding.'" The fear of the Lord is to turn away from evil, no matter who's watching, because you know God is watching. Proverbs 8:13, "The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil." Is hatred of evil. Friend, I wonder if you're here this morning and you hate evil. I wonder if you're here this morning and you make an active practice of turning away from evil because you don't want to dishonor your greatest lover, Jesus. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. You don't yet know the fear of the Lord. And friend, we want you to become a Christian. We want you to know Him. And the first step into coming to know Him is to actually see that you are evil. That you are evil. Not only that you've done evil, you are evil at the very core of your heart and being. You do what you do because of your heart. And so you have not turned away from evil. You have sinned against God. You've done all manner of things that dishonor Him. You've not turned away from loving money more than God. You've not turned away from loving house, children, money, job, career more than God. You've not turned away from loving sex more than God, and so you have sex outside of wedlock. You commit adultery. You've lusted through pornography or other means, and so you prize sex above God. You've not feared the Lord and turned away from evil, but you've feared what someone will think of you, and so you lie because you want to protect your reputation instead of fearing God. Or you love your job so much that you're actively involved in practices that you know are unethical and will not please King Jesus. But you fear losing your job. You fear poverty, and so you lie and dishonor God so that you can keep your job. Friends, there are all myriads of ways that we fear other things more than God and turn to evil. And that's sin. And that dishonors God. And he's angry about that. But the good news, friends, is if you see that, if you agree with me that yes, I'm a sinner. Oh, Pastor Joseph is a sinner. He has disobeyed God. And you see that and you come to him and cry out to him for mercy. God has made a way to have mercy on you and still be a just God. Namely, he sent Jesus into the world who's fully God, fully man, who lived a perfect life, who never sinned and died on that cross bearing the wrath and judgment and curse of God for all the sins of all of those who would ever repent and believe in him. And then God raised him up from the dead so that now, today, no matter what you've done, how many sinful practices you've participated in, no matter how bad you are, if you turn from those sins and believe in Jesus, he will save you today. He will wash you clean today. He will become your Father today. If you trust in Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. We don't want you to perish today. We want you to be saved. We want you to escape the wrath that is to come. And Jesus delivers from the wrath to come. Friend, if that's new to you or you haven't believed in Christ, I want you to believe today. I want you to believe today. You don't have to come up out of your seat and have an altar call. My God is so big, he can save you right now where you are in the pew. We don't need to play Just As I Am 50 times to get you up at the front crying. My Holy Spirit is so powerful, he can come to you now and change your life forever, right where you are in the pew. So call on him now. Call on him now. Have the little altar call right now in your pew and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I've offended you. I deserve hell. Come and save me. I believe Jesus died. I believe he rose. Save me. And he will. He will. And join a good church. Be baptized like Miss Iris and follow him. Friend, if that's you and you want to talk more about the gospel, I'm here. You can come to lunch. There are other Christians in the pews that can speak with you. We want you to know Jesus. We want you to begin fearing the Lord today. Today. What else is the fear of the Lord? The fear of the Lord is fearing only God and nothing else. Fearing God and nothing else. Oh, wouldn't it be great to be free from the opinions of men? You're not here to please other people. You're here to please God. That's what we're here for. Oh, it would be wonderful to be free from that. All these other fears. The fear of the Lord is fearing God and nothing else. Matthew 10:28. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. We're only to fear God. The Bible only gives us authorization to fear God. And so I love that description of the godly woman in 1 Peter 3. It says she does not fear anything frightening. Frightening things are supposed to be fearful. But the godly woman doesn't fear anything frightening. Now friends, I have a confession. I'm afraid. I get afraid. There are things in my life, I look in my future, and I get afraid. Oh, how I need Jesus. Oh, how I need Jesus. Friend, what do you fear? What do you fear? I always like to talk to the children. Children, do you fear the dark? Do you fear the dark? There's no need to fear the dark. God wants you to be so afraid of him that you don't fear the dark because God owns the dark. He reigns over the dark. And anything in the dark, any monster in the dark, your God will crush it. Come on now. Yes, he will. God owns the dark. Maybe you fear other people. This is a big one. There's a great book by Ed Welsh called When People Are Big and God is Small. We fear other people so much. And we're to fear only God. We fear what people think of us. Peer pressure. That whole construct of peer pressure in your teenage years and caring what other people think. I just came across this young woman who became a Christian in her Muslim home, and this is a teenage girl, and she was threatened to be killed by her father. It's called an honor killing because she loves Jesus, trusted Jesus, and follows Jesus, but she grew up in a Muslim home. And so she fled the home. And it's amazing to hear this girl, this 16-year-old girl, just so in love with Jesus, willing even to die for Him, if that's what it takes. Because Jesus is worthy. Jesus is worthy. She did not care what other people thought. She stood with Jesus. How often do we do what we do because we're afraid of other people? Maybe you fear bad grades. Maybe you fear that you won't get a job. You fear failure. Maybe you fear loneliness. You fear singleness. You fear marriage. You fear childlessness. You fear financially. You fear ISIS and what's going on with all of the turmoil in the world in Islamic relations. You have political fears. Or you just fear not getting whatever that is you want that's your greatest hope and dream in life. You fear that. Well, God is coming to you today graciously and lovingly and telling you, fear God more than the dark. Fear God more than other people. Fear God more than bad grades. Fear God more than the fear that you won't get the job. Fear God more than failure. Fear God more than loneliness, more than singleness. Fear marriage. Fear God more than marriage. Fear God more than childlessness. Fear God more than anything. And all other fears will disappear when you fear the Lord. Because God doesn't want you fearing those other things. He wants you to fear Him and Him alone. And He's going to take care of those things. And so when we don't trust Him to do that, what do we say about Him? We say He's idly-piddly little God, not worthy to be feared by anybody. But when we fear Him alone and say, He's got this, we show Him to be gloriously big as He really is. And finally, the fear of the Lord is fearing God as one who is forgiven and safe. Friends who are Christians, I want you to know this morning. You are forgiven and safe around this powerful God. Listen to what one pastor says. If you are His child, fear God not as your enemy. If you're His child, fear God not as your enemy, but fear Him as one who was once your enemy and still is infinite in power and holiness. If you were stranded on a windy ledge, 50 stories above the street, and about to lose your balance, and suddenly a policeman grabbed you and brought you to safety inside the building, you would not stop trembling just because you were safe. The height is still in your mind. The wind is still in your mind. The weakness and the vulnerability are still in your mind. But now you are totally secure. This trembling is different than when you were on the ledge. You see, I love that illustration. It's this trembling safely in the arms of King Jesus, who's mighty to save and powerful and has saved you. And now all your enemies are His enemies. And He's got your back. I often think of what it would be like to walk through a very dangerous place. And I've got Deacon Joseph with me, who's packing heat and ready for battle. You know, there's this, I'm invincible here. You say what you want. I got Him with me. He's going to take care of me. Oh, friends, how much more? How much more to know that God is with us? That God is with us always. It's like that little lady, that 92-year-old lady in the Walmart parking lot, who the man got in the car and said, I got a gun, and give me all your money. And she said, no, if you shoot me, I'll go to heaven and you'll go to hell. Jesus is in this car with me and He goes with me everywhere I go. And this man started crying and she went ministered to him and prayed with him. I'm not saying you should do that. I'm not saying you should be like Glenn Evans, and when someone comes up to you with a gun and says, give me all your money, you should say, no, get a job. I'm not saying you should follow Glenn Evans' example. But wow! I mean, there's some faith going on there. I mean, she's ready to go. She's ready to be with Jesus. And so the power that comes from knowing God is with us, that He's for you. He's for you. He's not your enemy. He's not this big ogre waiting to pounce on you when you the first time you do something wrong. He's merciful and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and turns away from doing harm because He poured out all the harm on His own Son. Oh, He loves you. Beloved, beloved of the Lord, know God's love for you. And let His love for you move you to fear and tremble at His grace in your life. The fear of the Lord is to know Him and to be in a personal relationship with Him and to worship Him with reverence and awe. It's to turn from your sin and trust in Him and follow Him and obey Him and live for Him and delight in Him above all else. That's what it means to fear the Lord. As I mentioned last week, you can know Michael Jackson in the sense that you know his songs. You've heard them. They're all in your iPod. But to know him, to be sit down with him and have lunch with him, to know him personally, that's different. Friend, to know God, do you know him personally? Do you know him personally? Did you talk with him this morning? Did you pray to him? To know him, we want to know him. That's to fear him rightly. And friend, again we go to Jesus. Jesus hated evil more than anyone else. Jesus feared his Father more than anyone else. Jesus had a deep relationship with his Father like no one else. Jesus is our great example of fear of the Lord. And he died for sinners to save us from fearing all manner of other things more than God. He died to save us from all our unwise living. He rose again to empower us to then live for Him. And so we don't want to be like the end of this verse. Did you notice the very end of the verse? Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Friend, when someone comes to you with a good word in love and humility of how you can be more faithful to Jesus and you get upset and angry, you're being a fool. I know because I've been a fool. I've acted foolishly in not wanting to hear criticism, not wanting to hear instruction. May God make me and may God make you and may God make us a people who invite godly, loving, humble critique and invite instruction into our lives that we might grow and follow Christ. And so let's pray together this series and ask God to make us wise. May we grow in wisdom. May we grow in the fear of the Lord. May He show us ways in which we're fearing other things more than Him. Because Jesus is wisdom and instruction. He needs no introduction, practices righteousness and justice without obstruction. His fear of the Lord brings evil's destruction, and His glorious beauty is our great seduction. That's what I want to pray today, that God would so seduce us with the beauty of Jesus that everything else is beautyless. There's no beauty compared to Jesus. May God do that in our lives. Jesus is wise in the people's eyes. He's the greatest prize of infinite size. He died with forsaken cries, but then from death and the pains of hell He'd rise, and our redemption buys to bring us unimaginable highs and make us wise through His supplies. So trust in Him who dies, then come, let us baptize and follow Him who is so wise. And so that's what we want to do as we study this book and look to Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for instructing us in wisdom and to fear You. Lord, we pray that You would forgive us, Lord, for being foolish, Lord, for being unwise, Father, from not turning away from evil when we should. Lord, we pray You would forgive us for not fearing You as we should. And Lord, we pray You would help us to grow in these areas. We pray that we would fear You and You alone. I pray, Lord, we pray, if there's anyone here today that does not know You, who's never feared You for the first time, we pray that You would save today for the glory of Your name. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Miss Iris, please come. We have the opportunity now to hear